pastor had urged his congregation to take the disposable cups home with them and place it somewhere where they'd run across it in the middle of the week. One lady put it in her purse, another fella on the dashboard of his car. But just to remind us of the communion we have with Christ all through the week. It's not just a momentary thing we do on one Sunday a month, but it's a living truth for each one of us. I should have thought to say that before I collected the cups, but for next time. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, if you have your Bible or device along with you. I read the story of a young lady who was entrusted with a starring role in a play. There were 500 people in the crowd. It was a pretty big deal. Everybody was kind of nervous, but as they rolled on from one scene to another, she was feeling pretty good about it all, and it was actually getting a little bit fun. Well, the climax of the play was to come when she was to deliver the line, "We all feel much better now. We all feel much better now." And just before her cue to give that line, one of the actors on the stage had an obviously very large gas bubble. And as that escaped his posterior, the noise of that filled the entire auditorium. And try as she might, she simply could not deliver that line, "We all feel much better now." She ran off the stage in tears, half laughing and half sorrowing over the whole ordeal. What's next for your career? Life is a team sport. Sometimes your teammates will let you down, but you just can't do it without them. Life requires other people. Today I want to muse along with you about this whole concept God came up with of putting us in families, calling us to join a church, making our happiness and success dependent on so many other people. Resist the urge to withdraw. Embrace a wider circle of people than you have named as friends. One of the things I enjoyed about the egg hunt yesterday, the people that were standing on either side of me, their kids interacted with us, we interacted with them, and the lady standing beside me said, they used to go to an egg hunt at Codorus Park, but the people there, she said, were so aggressive that the kids were actually, you know, all but fighting over the eggs. And she said, this is such a pleasant egg. Well, okay, you know, I thought that was kind of cool. But when we get out of, pardon the pun, our shell, and we're able to realize we're all part of this together, it's not about my kid getting more eggs than your kid. It's about let's make the children happy and make sure that everybody's okay. Resist that urge to withdraw and embrace other people. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Father, help us today. There is this natural tendency of ours to close ourselves in, to protect ourselves more, to hide behind calluses. And yet, on the other side of that is God calling us out more and further. And we pray, God, you would win today. That in this tug of war that's going on in our minds and our hearts, we would yield to your presence and your spirit and be able to reach out to others and love them in the name of Jesus more than we ever have before. I know that some of my friends are wounded. I know some of them have what I'd call church PTSD. They've been hurt before. I pray for healing in the name of Jesus and through the word of God today, that there would be a sweet new, I want to call it boldness, but more openness to others than we've ever had before. And we'll thank you for your help in all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are a lot of people who would say, I have no friends. There are others who would say, I have too many people vying for my attention. And there'd be a lot of people who would say, yeah, me too. Both those things at the same time. The writer to the Hebrews uses the testimonies of a lot of heroes who've gone on before us. He filled chapter 11 with all these stories, these glimpses of people's lives. And we have this great cloud of witnesses out there. Their lives, having already been lived, are testifying to us it can be done. And because of that great cloud of witnesses, we come to chapter 12, verse 1. He says, because of this great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily besets, everything that entangles us, and run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Others have done it. We can do it too. Some of the ones that he gave testimony to defeated armies, saved nations, inspired revivals. Others suffered terrible trouble their whole lives through, but all of them stayed the course and won God's approval. None of them ran alone. Each of them was tested and rewarded according to the times and the context in which they live. You and I don't live in a society where they're struggling with Baal worship and there's an idol at the end of every street and these kinds of things. Our temptations, our obstacles are different than any other generation has ever dealt with. Thankfully, we've never had to live in a war zone. I can't imagine what that's like. Bombs flying everywhere, buildings being destroyed, utilities being cut off, grabbing anything that you can carry and running for your life along with your family. But there are a number of our citizens who have run into war zones to do a work of protecting us and of helping others. No other generation has had to cope with social media or the explosion of information that we have today. Kudos to all us old dogs that are always learning new tricks. The computers. I saw an older movie the other day and it had one of those Tandy computers and a place to put your disk. Remember floppy disks? And first they were the big ones, then they were small. And how many remember CDs? They used to have CDs and DVDs, you know, remember that? And everything just changing constantly. And us old dogs are always having to learn, how do you use this phone? What's a text? Finally, I'm catching up to Facebook. And now they're telling me, oh, well, that Facebook, you know, you need Twitter or Scramble or whatever next thing is. And whew, but it's never been like that before. Old people used to know how to do things. And young people used to go to old people to find out, how do I do this and how do I do that? Now it's old people calling up our kids and our grandkids. How do you do this? How do you do that? I'd have called you, but I don't know how to use my new phone. We're just a generation that can't rest as far as technology is concerned. You got to try to keep up in order to just stay current. I took my grandson to McDonald's the other day. They got a kiosk you order from now. Oh, yeah, pushy the button. And they had this cute little teenager come around. You know what you're doing, sir? No. But I don't want some fresh-faced little kid telling me how to do it. Oh, what a life we live now. Suddenly, drug addictions have spiked, and we're scrambling to get answers. Think about this. Healthcare, retirement benefits, pensions, lifelong careers are all changing, if not evaporating. It's hard to lean on advice that hasn't been developed yet. No other generation dealt with. I heard on the radio this week that they call in the next group of teenagers Generation Z, and that they're bored with their smartphones. And they're actually putting their phones down. I haven't seen it yet, but I've heard about it. They're actually putting their phones down and getting engaged in the real world. Going out to look at the sunshine and the nature and stuff. So there's hope, I guess, in the middle of all of this. Maybe they will be coming to us for some advice. What's a trail in the woods? What's a hike? Yeah, go take one. So today's older generation didn't face what's exploding in the faces of their children and their grandchildren. How do you give them advice about cyberbullying and these kinds of things? You can't step up to the plate and smack them in the stomach. It's cyberbullying. So more than ever before, we need to work together and seek God for the answers. We need to explore. Maybe a grandpa can take a grandson or a granddaughter and say, I don't know, but let's pray. I know the one who can help us with all of this. Yet there is this fiercely independent spirit inside many of us that resists the input of others. I want to figure it out on my own. I didn't want help from that teenager at McDonald's, but I needed help from that teenager in McDonald's. And it's critical to our spiritual development that we love one another. I cannot receive everything I want or need from God. God made it that way. A couple months back, we were studying Moses up on the mountain. Remember, he spent 40 days and nights up with God all alone. And then the people built a calf in it. So he went and spent another 40 days. In all those 80 days and nights, God never said to Moses, Moses, you're overworking back home, buddy. You need to get some people and have them help you with this workload so you can have a family life. He had sent his wife and kids back to Jethro, his father-in-law. God never mentioned any of that. But then when Jethro brought the wife and kids back, Jethro had a talk with Moses and said, hey, buddy, what you're doing isn't good here. And Moses took Jethro's advice, and that changed everything for him. Suddenly he had a family again. Suddenly his workload was reduced. God never mentioned a word about that up on the mountain. God used another person to bring that word to even a guy like Moses that sits with him every day. I'm telling you, you and God are not enough. Oh, in one sense, it's more than enough, but in another sense, his answer to you is other people. And if you close out other people, you are closing out the voice of God in many instances. David was a man after God's own heart. What a prophet this man was. Last week we studied Psalm 22, which was David having a vision, feeling the feelings of Jesus up on the cross. How in tune with God would you have to be to thousands of years before an event happens to actually be taken there in a spiritual sense? He wrote so many of the songs and psalms that we love and cherish. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And yet God used other prophets in David's life. Remember, the prophet came to him. David had tried to cover everything up, and the prophet walked right up to him and said, thou art the man. And all of this hard exterior and this pride and all of this deception that he'd built around just suddenly cracked and fell off. And there he was, exposed before God, guilty, convicted, broken. Another prophet came and said to David, God has heard that you want to build him a temple and he's very pleased with what but you're not the guy. You got blood on your hands and you can gather the materials, but you can't do the actual building. But because you want to build God a house, God's going to build a house for you. You're not going to be the only king from your family. He's going to build a dynasty that will never end. And David once again was broken and he went into his prayer chamber in praise and said, oh God, who am I and what is my family that you should speak of me and my descendants? This is wow. And that didn't come to him while he was strumming his harp and developing a new chorus before God. That came from another man. David could have said, well, I'm a prophet. I don't have to listen to anybody else. But he never would have received the most important words that he'd ever heard in his life. It is God's will that you and I link arms together, lend our gifts to one another. Sometimes you're the lead, sometimes I'm the lead, and we do this thing for God to do much greater than we could do on our own. And I kind of think of it as taming my soul. I don't want to need help. I don't want your help. but I need your help. And me, you know, I've been married for going on 39 years now. And I still kind of hate it when my wife's right. Yeah. She's up there around 90%, you know? And I'm amazed still at times when she says, just last night, I made one of her favorites. I made Parmesan crusted chicken for dinner. And low about dinner time, she says, you know, you talked about palace beef from Forbidden City the other day. Wouldn't that be good for tonight? I made pecan crusted chicken for dinner, you know. And I told her, I made pecan crusted chicken for dinner. Well, we could have that another night. We could just set that aside. And, you know, she said she was just thinking of me. I said, well, and very grudgingly, I got palace beef from Forbidden City. Doggone if that wasn't the most delicious palace beef I've ever had in my life. And once again, I'm sitting there thinking, and I didn't tell her this, and I hope she's sleeping in this morning. I'm here. But once again, she hit the nail right on the nose. That was just. Could we eat a lot of chicken at home, you know? You can only dress chicken up so many different ways, and you still know it's chicken. I've never heard anybody say, you know, that kind of tastes like squirrel or rabbit. It's just chicken, you know? And it just was delicious. And I thank God for my wife. But she just, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes another perspective is just exactly what we need, even though we don't want another perspective in our life. Then you multiply that, where you work, where you live, extended family, and boy, our pride gets in the way. My pride gets in the way, I should say that. And I have to tame my soul. I have to pull it back. I have to not assert my rights. I have to listen more. I have to receive more from others. Let other people have their way. They didn't take my idea. Hallelujah, you know. And it's okay because we're in this together. And it's not about one shining above the other. We become a part of everybody else's great cloud of witnesses. And we encourage that person on, even as they're a part of our cloud of witnesses. And sometimes it's my turn to speak into your life, and sometimes it's your turn to speak into mine. We use our gifts to bless one another to the glory of God. And we have to come to this place where we understand our weaknesses. Trust me, your friends and the loved ones have been trying to tell you what they are for a long time. Often we're just defending ourselves so early. If we just stop. Hey, thank you. Realize where you're weak and then lean on the, because God put people in our lives that are good at what we're not good at. All we have to do is admit that to ourselves and ask for help, and people are happy to help. I'm glad to help people. I'm sure you are too. But oh, isn't it hard to help a person who doesn't think they want any help? Isn't it hard to help a person who doesn't want any help? But when we let that pride down a little bit further, you know, this church is just, I feel like we're blossoming like a flower that's ready to come into full bloom. We've got so many gifts around here, and they're working so well together. We've got stronger administrative gifts than we ever did before in places of leadership. I'm not a real good administrator, but I've got some people around me, just, it tickles me to watch them work. Yeah, they say things that are so logical and clear, and it just lights up a little light in my brain. Well, why didn't I? It's so obvious, so clear. Of course. And we've got people with evangelistic gifts, strong evangelistic gifts, that are reaching out to the lost. And we've got people with great musical ability. I have no natural rhythm at all. I cannot clap in time unless somebody up there is, God bless Rick Quinn. He's my clap leader. If Rick's clapping, I can clap in time. If Rick's not clapping, I'm kind of lost. You know, I would love to clap, but then it just doesn't work out like it's supposed to. We need each other's gifts. But this is not a perfect system. because there are people involved in it. Sometimes the people you're depending on for help fail you miserably. They said they would and they didn't. They said they'd be there and they're not. If not deliberately sabotage you. You ever been sabotaged? Oh, the saboteur. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to believe this at first, but God will, when you muse on this later, God will bring things to your memory and you'll have to bow your head and say, yeah, he was right. Sometimes you are the saboteur. Sometimes you have played that role. Listed among David's mighty men is Uriah the Hittite. That name ring a bell with you, Uriah? How about this? His wife's name was Bathsheba. Right? Uriah was fiercely loyal to David and to the troops of Israel. And he was out on a military campaign, and while he was away, David had a tryst with his wife, and she became pregnant. And so David thought, oh, what am I going to do? He said, bring Uriah back for a weekend pass. He's a good soldier. Give him a weekend. So they gave him a weekend pass, and David had a party with him and said, you're a great soldier. Now go home and have a great time with your wife. And he found him sleeping in the hallway of the palace. And he said, why didn't you go home? He says, I could never go home and enjoy my wife in my bed while the troops of Israel are out in tents fighting a war. So David got him drunk the next night, thinking, well, he'll stumble home. But sure enough, so finally he ended up, he sent a message along with Uriah. Can you imagine? He gave a note to Uriah. Give this who was the commander? Joab, right? Okay, I was right. Joab. Yeah. Give this note to your commander. It said, get close to the wall and have everybody else withdraw except for Uriah and until he's dead. Wow. This guy who's so loyal to David, he was listed in the mighty men. It's not like Uriah was just a guy in the army. This was a friend of David's. And he had him murdered in order to cover up what. This is David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Wow. Yet there's another time David wrote in the Psalms his grief over the fact that a very good friend of his had betrayed him. What a fine group of teammates we are. We take turns disappointing and wounding one another. All right, this week it's your turn to disappoint this side. Next week it'll be your turn to disappoint them. We are totally dependent on a group of scoundrels. Just smile at the person next to you and say, you're a scoundrel. Saboteur! I love that word, saboteur. How many best friends have cheated with a man's wife or stolen a promotion or stabbed him in the back? How many people have lied? How many of us have gotten hurt and then we trashed the person who hurt us far more than the original wound called for? Each and every one of us has played the part of Uriah. We have been hurt. And each and every one of us has played the part of David. A man after God's own heart, a good guy. But look what he was capable of doing. If the good ones are capable of that. It's as they say, sometimes you're the bug and sometimes you're the windshield. You have to be careful in the cloud. You have to be selective in the cloud. You have to watch how you conduct yourself in the cloud. The same power to heal, to encourage, to inspire can wound, discourage, and abuse you. One of the things that came to me while we were in prayer before service was this whole thought of there are a lot of people suffering from church PTSD. There are a lot of people who are not in church this morning because they are hurt so bad because of what somebody said or did to them in a church setting. Isn't that sad? We're here today because of something wonderful that somebody said or did on our behalf. But we probably got some wounds ourselves through the whole process too. This idea of being in the cloud, this great cloud of witnesses, sometimes it's not so great. You can't leave the cloud though. We're always going to be connected. We need other people. And if you're going to sustain a spiritual relationship with God, you got to sustain a spiritual relationship with other people. But we can become wiser as we navigate the cloud. But there is this balance between wisdom and openness. Without the openness, I cannot have the love and the growth that I need to have. And yet without wisdom, I might overshare, I might overcommit, I might trust too much in other people. And so when other people disappoint me, I lose my salvation, I lose my connection with God. That can't happen. There's got to be this balance in there. I love you, I trust you, I understand there will be times when you greatly disappoint me because you're human. And I hate to tell you this, there are times when I have greatly disappointed other people. It kills me inside. But I have played that role too. Part of our human experience. Withdrawal is not wisdom. It cuts you off from life as it seeks to preserve it. I want to preserve myself, so I'm going to be careful here. You're too careful, you won't enjoy the fellowship and the flow and the participate. Well, I'm not getting involved anymore because the last time I did this happened. Yeah, but then you're not involved anymore. Who wins when it comes to that? Oh boy, I'm. A moment ago, I purposely overstated we are totally dependent on a group of scoundrels. People are the palette God uses to deliver color, texture, and depth to our lives. And sometimes they will bless you with a word, and sometimes they will wound you. But what is left behind is something that God can use in your development. Become totally dependent upon God. Love your brothers and sisters. Give to them as they have need. Don't close up. Don't close over. Don't close up. They need you like you need them. And if you cocoon yourself, somebody's going to die. Somebody in the body of Christ is not going to be encouraged. They're going to fall off the vine early. And they're not going to develop, they're not going to bear fruit. Throw off the fears that hold you back, the sins that you've taken refuge in, the excuses, the lies you've told yourself, and run. Run with perseverance, the race marked out for you. Kent Keith is the author of this. I've used it before. People are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Amen? Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give the best you've got anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. Run with perseverance the race that is marked out for you. Thank God for the people around you. Do your best for them, even when they give you your worst. Add your gifts to mine. Forgive me as I forgive you, and let's start again. And if we have to, we'll start again. And if we have to, we'll start again. If we have to, we'll start again after that. Because our cause is greater than building a company. We live to the glory of the King of Kings. And we want to get as many into the ark of safety as we possibly can while there's time. There is no time for twiddling our thumbs. There is no time for licking our wounds. There are people who are lost and dying and going to hell. Hell is a place you would not wish on your worst enemy. And so let us reach out to them in the name of Jesus. But you don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she did. You don't know what's waiting ahead. Reach out in the name of Jesus. Reach across the aisle. Maybe there are even some wounds or some difficulties within our own body. Forget about that. Throw it off. It's an entanglement you don't need. It's an entanglement we cannot afford. You will get hurt again. I'm sorry about that. But you will not know the life. You will not know the joy. You'll not know the victory unless you're willing to open up that heart again.